Thank you, Reverend Josh and kids. Good morning, brothers and sisters. As Reverend Josh was mentioning, we continue on in the season of Lent, L-E-N-T, not L-I-N-T. Though some of us might bring Lent in, as he said, like my dog gets us all messy. But anyways, there is a truth in what he was saying. This is an opportunity for us to take a moment to prepare ourselves, to get us ready for the season to come, which is Easter, and Holy Week and Easter. And so as we prepare ourselves to follow Jesus to the cross, we are also preparing ourselves to receive the gift of the Lord's resurrection, the gift of his abundant life in our lives. Lent, for some of us, if you are familiar with this season, grew up with it, or have spent some time here at Eastminster, then you might find yourself doing a practice of self-control or sacrifice. Maybe you're going to give up some kind of food or abstain from some normal rhythm of life. Like I said, for myself, I'm trying to take one day a week out of the week in which I separate myself from the phone and don't look at the screen and so on. And we're going to do all these things so that what we can do is to try to experience the Lord a little bit more personally. Try to experience the sacrifice of the Lord a little bit more personally in our own lives. We fast and we pray so that we can draw closer to the Lord in our day-to-day lives. And Lent is not just about a personal endeavor. As I mentioned last week, Lent was it was originally a season for the church to prepare itself to receive new members into the household of faith. They would set aside 40 days prior to Easter to gird up those who wanted to become followers of Christ. And the way they would do that is they would teach them the faith. They would encourage them to repent of any of the things that were contrary to the kingdom of God. They would strengthen them in the ways of the Lord. They would worship with them to get them ready to live a life that was filled with the Spirit of God. And they would do all this together because Lent wasn't just a moment for the individual to get ready. It was a time for the church to prepare itself as a whole, the people of God, the whole community of faith, to stand firm in their faith, in this world, in the ways of God together. And that's our theme for this season. It is to stand firm. As I said last week, the word to stand, it's used throughout the New Testament. It's used in the Bible, but in six or seven different places in the New Testament is used as an exhortation for us to live boldly and courageously in the world together, not just in our individual efforts, though it is important for us as individuals to strive in that which is good and right. That is needed. However, the big call is for us to stand firm together as a body, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, protecting one another, helping one another, becoming the body of Christ together so that we can stand firm in this world in such a way that we bring honor to God and stir up the righteousness of Christ. And so that's our theme. Stand firm together. And that brings us to the scripture for today. It's found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You've been hearing it spoken throughout this worship service thus far, and it comes in the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 20. And so I invite you to hear this word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of this word that tells us to stand firm, that tells us to put on your armor, tells us to be alert and to get ready and to watch out for one another. And so may you gird us up. May there be truth that is spoken. May there be truth that is received. May faith be lifted up in this place at this time. Help us, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. Take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. In the card that we read earlier, it says it just a little bit different. It's a little different version, but it says, having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. I invite you to take this card with you, and as Reverend Ayana said, to meditate on this verse. Having done everything, to stand firm. Take up the whole armor of God, and having done everything, stand firm. That's the encouragement for us today, to take up the armor of God, to gird ourselves up with it, so that today, in this day that the Lord has made, we can do that which we need to do to stand firm in God's ways. And the question is this, then. What is it that we are called to stand firm in? Well, last week we began the season of Lent, and we heard from Paul's letter to the Galatians that we are called to stand firm in our freedom. And so the first thing I want us to hear is to stand firm in the freedom that you have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are free in Christ because God's love comes to us, not because of anything that we have done or not done. It does not come to us on our own account, on how worthy we are. God's love comes to us because of what Jesus Christ has done. Amen? God's love comes to us because what God has decided. He has decided that he is going to share with you his love freely. Stand firm in that freedom, says the Apostle Paul. Don't lose that freedom. It's a freedom that says this. In the Bible, we are told that even while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That's the nature of God's freely given love. That's actually the radical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves us freely. So stand firm in that freedom. Don't lose sight of that freedom. Stand firm in it. And then today we move on. We see we are reading in the letter to the Ephesians a different thing that we are called to stand firm in. And that's because Paul was speaking to a different group of people. In the first word that we heard, it came from his letter to the Galatians. And this letter is coming from his letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were on the sea instead of being bound in by the land like the Galatians were. The Ephesians were cosmopolitan Gentiles who were familiar with the crossroads of the world because Ephesus was a major trade center in the Roman Empire. As that, the Ephesians would have seen and encountered all different kinds of people. They would have been familiar with all different kinds of cultural expressions. They probably would have been what we would call today a diverse community, a multicultural community where the people of the world live together in that city. And you know what? That seems to be right up our alley here at Eastminster, right? We're called to do this kind of thing, to be that kind of diverse community in the name of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. We say that we are here to be centered in Christ and intentionally cross-cultural, which means for us that we're trying to practice an interracial community of faith where we can do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Be in relationship with each other, worship with each other, pray with each other, become a community with one another. And we are called to stand firm in that. And that's the message that Paul was writing to the Ephesians. He was telling them about what the church is and what the church is to be. And he was telling them to stand firm in this work that Jesus Christ is doing in us. But before I get into the fullness of that, I want to share with you the thing that happened in Ephesus that threatened the unity of the Christian community and the reason why Paul was writing the church in the Ephesus community. He wanted to gird them up. He wanted them to live into the full expression of the church. And yet in the book of Acts, in the 19th chapter, we see something happen that was tearing apart what it meant to be community in that place. So, in the 19th chapter of Acts, there's a story where Paul and his team, they came to Ephesus and they were going to share the gospel. And when they arrived, the story says that there's that Paul found a group of about 12 disciples who had not yet learned the full story of the gospel. They had learned some of it, but Paul wanted to continue to teach them and tell them about the fullness of the gospel message. And so he began to teach them. And as he did, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit fell down on those disciples and they transformed their lives in this way that they became Christian community. They were a group of people who were learning how to love each other no matter from where they came. They were becoming united in the name of Jesus Christ. And that made Paul stick around. And as he stayed, it says that he began to do remarkable things. The scripture says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul in Ephesus so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin fell down, they would bring them to the sick. And when the sick touched those handkerchiefs or those aprons, they were healed. That's pretty amazing. When they brought those things that Paul had touched, that just had touched his skin, it says that the evil spirits were coming out of them. It was an extraordinary moment. A moment that was grabbing the attention of the whole city of Ephesus. And Paul began to teach people. And there was this moment where there were some magicians who were in that place. And they began to listen to Paul. And what happened is that after they believed the gospel, they decided to bring their old ways there, their books of magic that they were using to kind of keep people captive, to perpetuate their own ways. They brought them and they destroyed these books of magic, which was a very costly venture. Paul was doing a work where through the gospel, people were being set free. They were being set free from the things that had bound them in one way or another. They were being set free so that in the name of Jesus Christ, they were learning to live anew to the glory of God instead of to the glory of themselves or to the glory of the Roman Empire or to the glory of the false gods in that time and place. They were forming this new kind of community that was based on the love and unity of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there were those who did not like what they saw. They didn't like what they saw because in Paul and in the power of the gospel and in the new Christian community that was forming, they saw a threat to their own way of being in this world. And these people, they understood that if the gospel were to take root, then their livelihood, their way of being in that time and place was going to be undone. So a man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, he he began to stir up this mob. And he began to stir up this mob to stop Paul and the church. Demetrius, a little bit more about him, he made silver shrines of Artemis. Artemis was a Roman god worshipped in the city of Ephesus. In fact, Ephesus was the major place of worship for Artemis. The temple for Artemis was considered to be one of the wonders of the world in that time. And so there was a lot of money involved in anything to do with the cultural habits surrounding the worship of Artemis, which is why Demetrius started to stir up this mob. He gathered together the workers from his trade, and he said to them this, "Men, you know that we get our wealth from this business. You also see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and drawn away a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess of Artemis will be scorned and shall be deprived of her majesty that brought all Asia and the world to worship her. Listen, we're going to lose the money that comes with this if we are not careful about this guy, Paul." And at this, the people became enraged, and they began to shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And a whole rush of people ran to the town center, and they grabbed Paul's companions, and they began to threaten them. They roughed them up. They shouted at them. They just created this whole scene of confusion. The Bible says that some were shouting one thing, and another were shouting another, and most of them didn't even know why they had come together, and yet they were mad. They were angry. They demanded that a man named Alexander come forward to speak with them, but after they found out that Alexander was a Jew, they started shouting him down and pushing him back out and creating even more of an uproar. Let me tell you what's happening here. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to Ephesus. It began to transform some of the people. It put them into a new kind of community where they are going to be freed of their burdens and strengthened by their love for one another. And yet that same gospel threatened the old cultural ways of being in Ephesus. It would allow people to move away from the habits, the customs, the traditions that had bound them up in wickedness. And because of this, it affected the livelihood of those who made their money off the old cultural ways of being. And because money was involved, the powerful people wanted to put an end to all this Christian community stuff. And do you know how they did that? They used a principality, a power in this world to divide and conquer. They pushed the people to their corners, to their own tribes, the Gentiles to this corner, the Jews to that corner, the silversmiths to this corner, and so on. They divided and conquered because if they could do that, then the radical power of the gospel to set people free from the burdens that they face, to liberate people from the principalities and powers of this world, if they could divide and conquer, then the gospel would be undone. Because the gospel is about what happens when we come together from the various walks of life and we say, we are brothers and sisters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully, completely, your gifts are to be used here just as my gifts are to be used here. And so in that time and place, they used the principality of divide and conquer to challenge the gospel. Friends, we are in a time in which, regardless of the person, regardless of the flesh and blood, a principality and a power is being used to divide and conquer. It is being used so that we can, thwart any way of freedom that would liberate people from cultural habits and customs that would keep them bound up. The principality is used to keep an old way of life alive, because it's a way that would push people apart. It's a way of injustice that would keep us separated from one another. But if we give into that, if we begin to be affected by that principality, so that in the moment of stress, what we begin to do is move to our own corners, retreat to our own tribes, go to our own people, because we think there, that is the security. If we move to that, we will lose the power of the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is what happens when we are brought together in the name of Jesus Christ and united into one new humanity. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 2 about this very thing. He wrote them this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups, that is, the Gentiles and the Jews, into one. He has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and its ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and he might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through himself, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." Do you see what Paul is saying? He is saying that in Christ, we are being united into one body. That's the power of the gospel. So stand firm in this, he says. Put on the whole armor of God, he says. Do everything you can do to protect this, he says, and stand firm. Let me tell you what's interesting about this metaphor of putting on the armor of God and all the elements that Paul begins to talk about in this. It's not really a metaphor about fighting. Rather, it's a metaphor for sticking together. All of the elements that Paul mentions are elements that are used for the army, the Roman army. They would have understood this in that time and place, but these elements are used for the Roman army to keep rank so that they become an unassailable fighting force. So when they have their armor that's girded on the front, the breastplate of righteousness, there is nothing on the back besides straps that keep it on. If someone turns and runs, they become vulnerable. When they have shoes on their feet, what it means is that they don't have to worry about looking down and losing sight of their brothers on their side as they fight, because they can step on whatever is in front of them. When they have shields, what it looks like is that they would have these wooden shields, these big wooden shields, and they would coat them with leather, and they would then wet the leather so that if anyone shot arrows that had fire on them, it would quench the fire on the shields. And the first line of defense would put their shields forward, and then everyone behind them would put their shields up, forming like a turtle shell. If one broke rank, they become vulnerable. This metaphor is a metaphor for sticking together. But the most important part of this imagery that Paul gives is this verse that says this: "Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints." If Paul is using this image and he's speaking about prayer now, this image of armor and this image of the Roman army, and then he speaks about prayer, what he is saying is that to stay together, you've got to talk together. You got to say to one another, how are you doing? How can I stand with you? How can I stand firm? How's it going over here? How's it going over there? The first thing is to keep your heart and your mind open to the Spirit of God so that you are moved by His mission, His vision, His intent in this world. And then you look at your brother and sister and you say, how can I stand with you? What that means for us at Eastminster is that you don't just come and expect others to stand with you. What you do is you figure out how you can change so that you can stand with your brother and sister. How you can find your place so that you can protect your brother and your sister. Stand firm in this. Keep the armor of God. Know that you must face forward with one another, that you are not to break ranks with each other. And what I'm saying, practically speaking, is that when we are in this moment of stress, in this time and place, in this world, the force, the power, the principality would push us apart, because it is through that that we are then conquered. But if we hold in the gospel message, if we understand that if we are here to be with each other, to gird one another up, that to protect the other is to also protect ourselves, then what we do is we stick to the community of Jesus Christ, to the body of the Lord. And here's the thing. You don't have to be a hotshot to do that. You don't have to be a big person in the world to do this. You don't have to have control of power and authority to make this happen and to influence this. You don't have to lead an organization in order to do this very thing. You only have to play your part. Let me tell you a story. In the book of Acts, again, there's this story that I think represents the power of the gospel in this way. And I keep on coming back to the story. You've probably heard me mention it here, because I think it's one of the most beautiful and powerful stories in the gospel of the Lord. It's a story where Philip is paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to a wilderness road in Gaza. And Philip just goes. And as he's walking along this wilderness road in Gaza, he comes up to a chariot in which an Ethiopian eunuch is being brought back from Jerusalem to his home in Ethiopia. And Philip hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he runs up and he says, "Do you know what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I know what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip gets in the chariot and he begins to explain the prophet Isaiah and then tell the eunuch about Jesus Christ and about all that had happened in that time and place and about how they had seen him crucified but then witnessed the resurrection. And as the story goes on, the eunuch says, "Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized?" And so they get out of the chariot, and Philip baptizes the eunuch, and then he's taken up by the Spirit, brought to a different place, and the eunuch is set out on his way as a member of the household of God. Two people on a wilderness road doing the work of crossing the divides, forming community in the name of Jesus Christ. It seems like those two people could have been unknown, that they could have affected nothing but themselves, and yet in the story of Acts, at least I think, that's the fundamental change. The story goes in a different direction from there. And the gospel goes out to the Gentile world because of what Philip and the Ethiopian did. in the name of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't break ranks with each other. Don't assume that the other is responsible for being in the community and figuring it out. You yourself change. Open yourself up to the other. Become different so that you can stand firm with the other person. Put on the whole armor of God. Do everything that you can do so that when the day comes, that evil day, where the principalities and the powers start to push us apart, when that day comes, you can stand firm. May you receive